enough to get you down. And that's the whole idea, isn't it? That's the whole idea, to break your spirit, get you down, get you fearful. And that's not how it's going to be, though, is it? Because Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And we rely on him. And I think, you know, apart from anything else, these last couple of days, it illustrates the how completely other the gospel is to the bankruptcy of this world. The world is utterly, spiritually bankrupt. It's got nothing to offer but hate and violence and retribution. But in Christ, there's forgiveness and hope and life. And I'm so thankful to know Jesus. I'm so thankful to know Jesus. And the passage I'm reading to you this morning, reading with you this morning in Ephesians, is it's just one of those passages of Scripture in which are contained such wonderful things. Such wonderful things to just rejoice your heart. And my prayer this morning, as I've been praying and preparing this week, is that somehow I might just get some of the glory of it over to you, and that it might encourage you and bless your hearts and fill you afresh with the Spirit of God, that you can go and shine for Jesus. That's my hope and prayer. And the passage this morning concerns, I kind of kept changing my mind about a title. I don't know what ended up in the news sheet. What ended up in the news sheet? Okay, adoption and so on. Okay, so my title broadly is God's Will. God's Will. So I hope you've got the passage open in front of you. We're talking about God's will. And what God's will is amazing. God's will is amazing. And it's not like so many people seem to think it is. You know, people think they know kind of God, and they know, but they just, you know, most people just don't know God, and they don't know his will. And when you find out what his will is, it is extraordinary. So, this passage we've been reading here has got a framework to it. And I was talking with two or three other ministers the other day, and we were talking about this passage there. This is one of those passages that's got so much in it. It's got so much in it. There's different ways you can talk about it. I want to talk about it in the context of a will. A will. And somebody said cynically, where there's a will, there's a family. Have you heard that expression? Suddenly these relatives pop out of the woodwork, don't they? And people are all contending for an inheritance to get their hands on the family heirlooms. Who's going to inherit? Who's going to get a mention? And people sit around in eager anticipation for two or three weeks prior to the decease and ingratiate themselves and all this sort of thing. I've heard so many family squabbles over a will, over things, over an inheritance. People fight for their part, their place. They feel somehow, if they don't get their share, they haven't really been loved. It's so key. It's a really crucial thing. Out of interest, anybody here made a will? Yeah, a few of you made a will. Okay. It's quite an undertaking, isn't it? To sit down and make a will, make those decisions. And I suppose, can I just ask, is the cat getting it? Is that the decision you finally arrived at? The cat gets the lot. It does happen, doesn't it? Some people get so just fed up of everybody and all the stuff. I'm just going to give it to the cat. Give it to the cat. Now, by the way, I'm not raising this because I'm hoping you're going to leave a legacy to MBBC. Okay, that's not why I'm asking. Okay, but writing a will is important. And this morning, we are looking at a will. We're opening a will. We're breaking the seal, and we're reading the contents of a will. And it is the most important will, and we're going to be reading what has been written therein. So listen out, and I trust you're going to get a mention. You're going to get a mention in the will. Because this is a considerable inheritance. A life-changing inheritance. You know, any Downton fans here? They all ashamedly go. And one of the final episodes, this man who's trying to get married and all the rest of it, and he's third in line for a kind of a title of some sort, and so his prospects are not really so fantastic. And then through an unusual set of events, he suddenly finds himself the Marquis of something, I can't remember what, and he just elevates. It changes his life. Suddenly a will, which he didn't think had any bearing on him, something that was just going to pass him by, suddenly now his life has been absolutely transformed and changed. If you get a mention in this will, let me tell you, your life is going to be utterly changed. Utterly changed. So let's look into this thing this morning. You know, when you make a will, you have to be sober, you have to be in your right mind, don't you? You have to make sure you're not under pressure. You've got to do it freely. And you have got to make the will before the event. That's obvious, isn't it? You've got to make the will before the actual events, and so that when certain things transpire, then and then only is the will opened and executed and put into effect. It's the sealed document. I don't know those of you who've made a will where it is, but it might be with a solicitor or a lawyer. It's locked up, isn't it, for a period until the appointed time. And when the time comes, and the seal is broken and it's opened up before people, it is the responsibility of those who are the executors of the will to make sure that every detail and stipulation declared in the will is followed exactly and to the nth degree. So if you're supposed to get £1,199.23, you get every last penny of it and follow the stipulations of the will. And there are some kind of wills, so this is kind of preamble, okay, and this is because it's kind of on legal things, there's bound to be lots of preamble. There are often clauses in wills. There are clauses, and there are sort of maturation points, if I can put it like that. You know, there are some people who are not old enough yet, ready yet, to take responsibility for something that's given. So this is yours at such a time, or this is going to be given to you as an allowance over a period. It's not always necessarily a great big lump sum, but it comes out in different ways, and there are conditions. You can have this on the condition that. So we need to be very careful to listen out to the conditions and the clauses in this. Chapter 1, verse 9, let's get into the Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. What Paul's talking about there in verse 9 is that he is now making known to us the mystery of his will, something that's been sealed up. He is now speaking openly about something that has been hidden. He's reading the will, if I can put it like that, or disclosing the contents, or speaking about the contents of the will. He's making known to us, to other people, letting people know what is written, talking about the contents. And look with me in verse 11, and you'll see as you go down, in him we've obtained a inheritance. And verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? So here's the will, he's talking about the will, and there is an inheritance. So that's this estate that is to be divested and shared out. And who is the maker of the will? Who has made the will? Verse 3, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has made a will. God has an inheritance to grant. And we are looking at the contents of God's will and considering whether we have a share in the vastness of his estates, as it were, which he is now in the process of divesting to those who he has nominated in his will. So we're looking at God's will, looking at the estate and looking to see whether we are beneficiaries, and if we are beneficiaries, what have we received through this will? Through this will. What's God got? I can think of the psalmist who said something like this. All the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Get the idea? That's what we're talking about. All of it. So that's what's at hand. That's what's at stake here. This is a considerable estate, isn't it? That's the inheritance that's talking about. The kingdom of God. All that he rules over. All that he's Lord over. All that he commands. Everything. Now, in case you haven't noticed, that's a contested claim. Lots of people think they own this, or this belongs to, or they claim it's all this, and so on and so forth. But the Bible says it's the Lord's. The Bible says it's the Lord's. It says it's the Lord's on what basis? Genesis chapter 1, he created it. I think anybody knows anything about the legal system will tell you there's something called intellectual copyright. If it's your idea, it belongs to you. He created it, it's his. So nobody has any rights or claims. He's the creator. And not only that, as much in Scripture tells us about the way that God has sustained all that he's made. He hasn't just created it and neglected it. He creates it and he keeps it and looks after it and provides. These are some of the bases on which he is Lord. All these things belong to him. Let's step back for a minute. Those of the older ones amongst us might remember when William the Conqueror conquered this country. Any of you were there at the time? I don't know if you... It's going back a bit now, isn't it? My memory's fading, getting a bit fading on that. But he came here, didn't he? And he came here to this island on the assumption that he had a claim to this crown and to this realm. He believed, the whole story is long and complicated, but broadly he believed he had a proper claim to this island, that it should by rights belong to him and not to Harold. To Harold. And on the basis of that claim, he invaded this island and conquered all resistance, subdued it, and brought the realm under his own control. And what he then did, the first steps he then did, was to take up all those people who had followed him, all those people who come with him, all those people who raised armies and trusted that this claim was a rightful claim, and come with him, and he separated the whole of the island up into parcels and gave them to the people who became known as the barons. Right? I don't know, is it 400 barons or something like that, 400 of them? And to this very day, the principal families of this island are the descendants of those barons. You see, he was a king, he had a claim, he conquered, and then he gave out as an inheritance to those who had come with him and supported him and followed him the kingdom and settled the kingdom upon these people. So, God's claim to this whole earth is a contested claim. There is resistance. Not all agree. But we read here in Scripture what God intends to do concerning his will, how he will settle his estate in the fullness of time when all things are seen to be under his feet. When the end comes, when Christ returns, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the praise of God the Father. How will he settle the estate? We're looking at God's will. We're looking at his testament, what he's decided. Verse 4. He has already, before these things have taken place, he has chosen. He's made up his mind. He's made decisions. In verse 5, another word there is used, predestined. And by predestined there, it means that even before the things have happened, he's already settled how things will be. It says there in verse 9, he has purposed. He's settled the plan in his mind there. Again, it's repeated, verse 11, predestined, purposed. Another word there, he has willed it. He went as before anything has even happened or begun. He has decided who is going to receive his inheritance. He's made up his mind. And that's what you do when you write a will, isn't it? Before the event, you make up your mind. But then something strange happens in the content of what we're reading here. And that's the second point. So we were talking, that's my introduction, God's will. All right, that kind of fits. Do you think that fits? That first phrase, that kind of fits. This something else happens. The second element, adoption. Something strange we find in the contents of this document. So we want to find out who he's chosen. First, before we get to that, something strange is found in this document. It's there in verse 5. It's a decree of adoption. And it's a... He has decreed, he has predestined, and then the word us, we'll look at that in a moment, for adoption as sons. Do you see that? For adoption as sons. So we're talking about God's will, who's going to inherit, but before we even get to that, there's a kind of sub-clause that has to be dealt with first, and an adoption is taking place before we even talk about who's going to get the estate. And there it is in verse 14, and it's there in verse 5. So the inheritance, which is later on in the passage in verse 14, is preceded by this business of an adoption taking place in verse 5. Family life can get complicated, can't it? Family relationships can get complicated at times. Sometimes, sad to say, family relationships can become vicious. And all the competition for favor, all the competition for succession, all the competition for inheritance, and these sort of things can tear families apart. And that's why the millionaire often leaves his fortune to the cat. Because this accrual of wealth over the course of his life often is at the expense of all these relationships and trusts, and it's just by the end of it, there is nothing left but the cat in terms of trusting relationships and the fabric of life. And people can be very, very underhand. And people can be very, very litigious. They can take lawsuits out against even brother against brother. It's just it's a dismal thing, but that's just the way the world is. Do you remember Dallas? Who remembers Dallas? J.R. Ewing, right? And all that stuff. I mean, that whole thing was built around these kind of, what was it called? It was called Dynasty, wasn't it? Phil goes, before my time, old fella. Before my time. But it's a dynasty, right? A family, and they're all competing for, you know, the inheritance. Right, tearing each other apart and stabbing each other in the back and all the rest of it. Let me tell you something about the Roman Caesars. I think some of you probably know this, but these were the most powerful people on earth at the time, and their family lives make Dallas look like a kind of walk in the park. They would murder one another. I mean, brother against brother, and husband would murder his wife. They would send people into exile. Some of the things, honestly, if you've got at least a faint constitution in any way, do not read a history of... Do you remember who remembers I, Claudius? All I remember about I, Claudius is everybody's wearing white and there's just blood everywhere, right? It was so violent, so violent. And there'd be all this breakdown of their families and all this manipulation. And so consequently, when these great men, these men of power, went to pass on their inheritance, they didn't trust anybody. There was nobody they could trust. And this is what they do. They would favor somebody who they... So there was a German... a Roman man called Germanicus who'd run he was a very great soldier. He wasn't related to the Caesars at all. And just before he died, Augustus, I think I'm right in saying, somebody correct me if my history's let me down, Augustus disinherited the whole of his family and adopted Augustus as his son, literally just in the last moments of his life. Germanicus then became officially his son, and he bequeathed the whole estate to him. He kind of sidestepped the entire family, and like Germanicus was his cat, as it were. He adopted him. This is now my son. And you see, the moment you are a son, you are in line for the inheritance. So adoption here, when we see there's an adoption going on, we should be pricking up our ears. What's going on? Verse 5 there, the significance of the adoption precedes the inheritance, verse 14. So it's important to know who's being adopted. Verse 3 tells us, however, which is unusual and doesn't quite make sense when you first see it in verse 3, that God actually does have a son. And that son is Jesus Christ. And he is in no way, shape, or form a disappointment to his father. He is the perfect son. He's everything a father could hope for in a son. So it's not as if God is dissatisfied with his son, that he's looking to adopt somebody to take his place. He's the only begotten of the Father, we're told. He's the only and rightful natural heir of the entire inheritance. The earth and the fullness thereof belongs to the Lord, and by rights to Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes? What did God say when at Jesus' baptism? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So there's no problem here, is there? So do you have a right to a share? But he's the Son. It belongs to God. Do you have a right to a share? Anybody here have a right or a claim to a share? Andy does. You do? We'll come to that. Don't jump ahead, Andy. Stay with me. First, you must be adopted. First, you must be adopted. The moment you are adopted, you become a son. And ladies, may I say this to you? Son here is a technical and legal term for the one who gets the inheritance. You can be decreed by adoption as a son and inheritor, whether you're male or female. It makes no difference whatsoever. In Egypt, the rules and laws of the Egyptian dynasties forbade women to rule. So the women who ruled Egypt were designated in their laws as kings. They were addressed as king and him, and even wore ceremonial beards. But they still gave the orders. I didn't even know this, but I was told the other day that when you adopt somebody, I don't know if anybody here is adopted or has adopted somebody, but in the process of an adoption, and I didn't know this, and I was staggered by this, at the day you're adopted, a person's adoption takes place, they change your birth certificate. They go back to the very founding document of your life, and whoever is put in there, because often people don't know who their founding fathers were, whatever names are put up, those names are taken out. And those who have adopted you, their names go in, and you, in every single regard, become son and heir. You are their child. They are your father. It's a powerful transaction that takes place. And we are reading here that God has chosen to give his kingdom to his, and amazingly there, we read, not to his son, but to his sons. I've lost the reference, which is unfortunate. Verse 5, thank you, Haley. Verse 5. Predestined us for adoption as sons. You think by rights the inheritance would go to the son, and it should, but he has formulated a process of adoption whereby others who are not his sons will become in every regard sons and inheritors of this fortune, immeasurable wealth,
that's in Christ Jesus. And he's going to become, in every way, a father to them. In every way, a father to them. So we're down to a favor now. Because we need to understand why he's doing this. What's going on? Why this adoption? What's happening? You see, the moment you're adopted and you become a son, it says in verse 3, he blesses you. That means he speaks well. You know, you are my son. He owns you. I don't mean that as in a possessive sense, but he stands by you. He stands for you. And in verse 4, it shows there how he regards you. He regards you as holy and blameless. In other words, he finds no fault with you at all. And the wonderful word there, the little word, the little precious word that he uses at the end of verse 4, which sums up what it is to be blessed, holy and blameless in the sight of God, it, L-O-V-E, he loves you. Love. Loved by God. And I can't really imagine fathering ever really truly being fathering if there is no love. The father loves his sons. And verse 5 accentuates that by using the word, these are things written in the will, that it is his pleasure. This isn't a begrudging thing. He doesn't sort of just tolerate you and put up with you. He has delight in you. It pleases him. And verse 8 goes on. There's a wonderful word in verse 8. Lavished. You know, that is the kind of divesting without any restraint every good thing that is in his power to give. There is nothing held back. And that word lavished is followed on by words like wisdom and understanding. He knew exactly what he was doing when he wrote this will. He saw the implications, he knows you, he understands the situation, and yet he still gives absolutely and without restraint, treating you even as he treats his son Jesus Christ. Think about that. The love of the Father. And in verse 13, following on technically, this word included. The person who's adopted becomes included in every regard. He becomes your father, and there's nothing he holds back from you. He's not kind of like carrying on over there and keeping you over there. You are family. You are family. You say a man can have a child, but it takes a father to raise a son. There's a difference, isn't it? And he becomes a father and takes us on. And raises us as his own. And loves us. And gives us everything we need. That's what we're saying. This is the bequest that he gives to those he adopts. But there is a bit of a question mark that has to be resolved. It's raised there in verse 7. Because I find myself asking the question, why? Why? Why should he treat me like that? Is it only me? Because I have sinned. I'm not Germanicus. I'm not some great hero. I'm not some great guy. Anybody think you're doing God a favor by being included in his family? If you brought great. We're the people that have let him down. We're the people who've walked away. We're the people that were either crying, crucify him, or we were running away, or saying, I never knew him, and all the rest of it. We've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and you think, on what basis could he possibly choose and to adopt me and treat me like that. And it says there in verse 7 that included in this bill of adoption is the forgiveness of our sins. We are forgiven. Absolutely. He holds nothing against us anymore at all. And why should he treat us like this? It says there in verse 6. It says it again in verse 7. This is God's grace. This is God's grace. This is what God is like. He doesn't adopt people because of their virtues. He adopts people because he is so virtuous. Not because we're so lovely, because he is so loving. That's why this is happening. Oh, the stories you hear of people in the adoption agency, they say, the pretty ones go first. The pretty ones go first. You know, they all need adoption. They all need a family, but the pretty ones get adopted first. The little cuties, they go first. And the strong ones, the healthy ones, they go. And the young ones that haven't been hurt and broken and confused already without the disturb, they go first. Right? They get adopted. The easy ones go first. That's not what God does. That's not what God does. Verse 13. Is the word there is used is salvation. When God adopts, God saves people. He saves these people. They're the one nobody wants. The useless, the unloved, the unimportant, the discards. And he gathers them up and he puts them in makes a family of them. And he blesses them and makes them his own. And he gives them everything they need for life. You remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Who's going to inherit the earth? The meek. All these broken people gathered by Christ, gathered by God, and made into a family and sons, and being sons also then heirs. These are amazing things. These are amazing things. Do you need forgiveness? There's forgiveness. Do you need saving from yourself and the world? There's salvation. Do you need a father who loves you? Is a father in God? Do you need an inheritance? Do you need something? There is all these things for those who God adopts through his loving grace. And what we end up with, if you get adopted by him, in verse 12, he describes it in one simple word, you get hope. You get life. He gives his people hope, doesn't he? These are wonderful things, aren't they? So let's talk about agency. We need to talk about this. Okay? What do we need to do? How can I get mentioned in this world? How can I find my... How could I get a part of this? Verse 10 tells us, submit to Christ. Verse 12 tells us, trust Christ. That's it. Should we go home now? You got that? Trust him. Trust Jesus. That's it. Submit to him. And you will be adopted and made a son and granted an inheritance. That's what we're reading here. And you wonder why. Because Christ is the only begotten son. You wonder why. And the answer is that because Christ is the only begotten son, we read in verse 7 that Christ has obtained for us redemption. And for those who don't know, it's again another technical legal word. That means to buy something that used to belong to someone and buy it back at a price. And the truth is that we all belong to God and we've all walked away from Him. We've become under the power of sin and the devil, haven't we? That's the truth. Christ buys us back. And what's the cost? What does He have to spend out to buy us back? We see there in verse 7, His blood. That's, how much does He love you? How much? His blood. You see, with his death, the moment He's died, Christ is God manifest in the flesh. With His death, a new heir must be found. There's a vacancy. There's an empty seat at the table. Everything belongs to Him. And with His death, now suddenly in that moment, it's all up for grabs. Why the death? Because we plotted to take away the inheritance ourselves. Well, that's true in our sinful nature. But more than that, He chose to give up His life. To make a way, to make room for us, for sons to come in. It was His will. It's His will. Because before Jesus dies, He said, Father, forgive them. Doesn't He? He prays that those will be blessed. He nominates people for His blessing. He gives up His life that other people might have His inheritance because of His love. It was spelt out there in verse 12, those who hope in Him, those who believe in Him. All you have to do is trust that His death on the cross is the agency which we need to obtain these things. Without this, it is impossible. But if you'll just trust Him in His cross, it's yours. A gift from God. And all this was decreed before the world was even made. No pressure, no emotional pressure. He just made this decision in the beginning. So, you shouldn't have any qualms about thinking, oh, how am I going to share this all out? And there has been a death. But we have been saved, haven't we? We've been saved by grace through faith in Christ, as revealed in the Scriptures, the glory of God. This is good news. This is good news. But okay, before I finish that, somebody's going to say, well, but Christ has been raised from the dead. He's alive. So surely, isn't it all going back to Him now? Are we back where we were in the first place? No, He is, I'll tell you what He has. I'll tell you what His inheritance is, what He's asked for, and what He's been given by God. He has been given the crown. Jesus is Lord, isn't He? Right? Of all the brothers, of all the family of God, He is Lord, right? Without Him, we wouldn't even be in the family. And the second thing is that we are His inheritance. God has given us to Him. We're the ones He asked for. Of all the things in all the world that He could have, He wanted you and me. And so we are His people. We are the people of Christ. That's why you're called Christians. The people of Christ. You belong to Him. He's bought you with a price. Lastly, our response. Our response to these things. Verse 14. Who are you going to thank? Who are you going to praise? Who gets the glory for all these things? We who've been given so much through just believing in Christ. What's our response? He's done all the willing. He's done the adopting. He's done the favoring and the choosing. He's acted in history. It wasn't our will. It's not our rights. It's not on our merits or upon our actions. Nope. Salvation is of the Lord. And so shall then be the praise and the glory and the honor and the thanks forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. That's the consequence of all these things. Worship, love for God, the Father, relationship. And when we're looking for proof, how can I know these things are so? You have God's word, you have the written testament, it's here. And you have God's Son described, his sacrifice, his works, he really gave his life. This meal you're going to eat here, the bread is real bread, the wine is real wine, because Christ really came, he really died, his body was really broken, and his blood was really spilt for you. And he wants you to know it's real. And you have God's Spirit. That's verse 30. That much he has given you already, hasn't he? He's given you his Spirit. I think you should consider the Holy Spirit your daily allowance. Everything you need, one day at a time, guidance, wisdom, strength, encouragement, hope, all these things, one day at a time, he's given you his Holy Spirit. That's the down payment. If that's the down payment, if that's the guarantee, that's the deposit, what's the rest going to be like? Just think about it. This is not an inconsiderable gift. Let me just mention one or two things that are still to come that we haven't yet received. You haven't yet seen Jesus Christ, and you will. You haven't yet died and been raised from the dead, but you will. You haven't yet seen the new earth. And you haven't yet seen the new heavens, but you will. And you haven't known what it is to have a whole new body, but you will. You have never known what it's like to have the whole of eternity ahead of you. To have that peace that is settled and established and unchanging, and that joy that just grows and glows. But you will. So, praise God. Praise God. It's interesting, isn't it? We've got the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in this passage. All these things have been commissioned by the Father, they've been accomplished by the Son, and they're now applied by the Spirit. The Trinity is at work in these great and glorious things. And all we've been reading of concerns the beginning, before time began, and the end, after the world has been made new, and it concerns our very lives here today. Beginning, middle, and end. The great drama unfolding. And these are the things I want you to just take away with you. God loves the church. He really, really loves the church. And he loves this church. He really does. And he loves you. He really does. And the world is much greater than the church. That's how it appears, isn't it? But you're the ones that's loved. And other churches are better than this church. But we are still precious to him. Precious. And you and me are imperfect. Yet you're special to the Father. These are great, eternal, Trinitarian truths we're speaking out. And the outworking of these things should make you and me bold. Maybe you feel, oh, I'm not very confident. Who am I? Be bold. Everything stacked up against us is difficult. Well, be bold. You're loved by God. Beginning, middle, end. Father, Son, and Spirit. Be bold. And praise God. going to sing.
Or salute.
No, we're not. Phil's going to lead communion. All right. I think you should. I think that'd be good.
So we're going to come to...